Revelation chapter 12. We mentioned that we're at the point that there is a great crisis here in time as we get to the midpoint of the tribulation. And the next seven chapters of the book of Revelation deal with the time of the seven bowl or vial judgments. The vial is spelled V-I-A-L, not V-I-L-E. These are just the judgment of God being poured out on the earth. And at this time, things become much more distinct and personal. For instance, one of those judgments will be poured out on everyone who receives the mark of the beast. You know, it might be something that God causes that mark to begin an infection or something, you know, that kind of thing. But they're going to get deathly ill, and they'll wish they could die. They're just going to get madder and madder at God. Through all of this, God is bringing, really, time to a conclusion. And we're moving towards eternity. It is just very special that God has chosen to reveal these things to us and allow us to know about these things because it teaches us so much about Him. So tonight, I wanted to take opportunity, and I've got three pages of notes here, and I think we'll probably go through them rather quickly, just looking at what the scriptures tell us about the geopolitical structure of this time. Because I think that'll help us understand these seven chapters as we look at them. This would be chapters 13 through 19. Chapters 13 through 19. So we'll be looking at what the world looks like at the midpoint of the tribulation. At least you get my idea of what it looks like. Some of these things are rather sound and biblically based, and some of them are assumptions that we make. And I'll make a distinction so that you know when I'm making assumptions, and I'll tell you why I'm making those assumptions. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that you would help us to be better equipped to understand our times. Lord, it is exciting to view what's going on in our world and to anticipate your soon return. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege you've given us to live in this particular day. Help us, Father, to be well-informed, wise, and gracious stewards of your things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. After the rapture, the Antichrist begins his assumption to power. We learn in the book of Thessalonians that the mystery of iniquity does already work. And that statement there, the mystery of iniquity, is a reference to the Antichrist coming to power. There has to be a certain level of acceptable iniquity within the culture to welcome him. I mean, he's a rascal, and he'll be welcomed as a rascal, and they will see great things in him. And for that reason, it will take the rapture of the church for that to begin. Paul says, only that which hindereth will hinder until it be taken out of the way. Now, I know that in King James Version, it says let. And the word let there means to hinder. Just the opposite, isn't it, the way we use the word let today. But the presence of the believer in the culture hinders the development of Satan's things. And when the believer is taken out, whoa, away it goes. Now, when we come to the early part of the book of Revelation, the first thing we see is the progress of the seals. We have the seven seals. And remember, this was a book that was presented to John, and It was sealed with seven seals, and there wasn't anybody found who was qualified to open that book. And John began to weep because he knew what that book was about. That book was about the unfolding of the future. And the future can only be unfolded by the Son of God, and he's the one who's going to do it. And those seals will be opened. And so in the progress of those seals, the Antichrist begins to assume places of predominance and authority in our world. Now, it's kind of fun to think about that, you know, if the rapture of the church maybe is off the day after tomorrow or the year after next year or something, this Antichrist guy is already alive and functioning in our world. Isn't that interesting to think about? He may be around, the old rascal, you know. And he is going to appear, and as we see it through the seven seals, we see that he comes on as a very charismatic, likable, and politically astute man. And he brings together confederacy of 10 nations. And this is recorded for us, both in the book of Revelation and also in the book of Daniel. And he begins by doing it politically. But then as you follow through the seals, you'll find that pretty soon it's being done militarily. And so what he begins as a peaceful man, he pushes through as he gets his power. And he's just really a rascal. Now, about this, I want to say, I think it is wrong to assume that he gains the entire planet. Now, we're talking about a one-world government, and that is what is coming. And we'll see that developing more fully in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But what we're going to see in the former part of the tribulation won't be that. There'll be this 10-nation confederacy. And why I say to you that I don't believe it's going to be a unified world government is someplace in here we have to have a contingency for Gog and its allies that battle against Israel. So I think we need to think in terms of there's going to be a predominant empire that's going to be like the resurrection of the Roman Empire, and it's going to be a contingency. That's not what I want. Confederacy of 10 nations. But I don't believe it's going to involve all the nations of the world. There's going to be those who are holdouts on that or whatever. We have the general judgments and hardships of the earth led on by the two witnesses. As I understand the ministry of the witnesses, and now we're talking about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, I think that the famines and the plagues and the things of that nature that come upon the earth will be obviously generated by the ministry of these two witnesses. And that's the way I see these two witnesses functioning. And I think it's important for us to understand that because our world today is very uncommitted and not responsive to the reality of God and his ruling over the events and conditions of our world. We think it's something that's more haphazard and chance, And I think as we study the scriptures, we have to say nothing happens in a haphazard or a chance fashion. God has brought famines upon the world. We read about them all through the book, the Old Testament. Famines, wars, catastrophes, droughts. God brings these things on. And I don't think he has quit doing that. I don't think that somehow he's let loose the reins of this world and said, well, just let it go on by chance and see whatever's happening. Now, I know some preachers have really gotten in trouble, and probably it wasn't wise, some of the things that they said, but you remember what, who was that preacher who pronounced that Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on New Orleans? Pat Robertson, yeah. Boy, Pat really got nailed for that, you know. But Pat's probably more right than wrong about that, you know. Our weather people don't mean to insult you, Alan, but they talk about, you know, the potentials for hurricanes this year and all that, and all this stuff going to come together, you know, El Nino and La Nina and all that kind of stuff. I don't think that stuff's happening by chance. And what's going to happen through the ministry of these two witnesses is that it's going to be made very clear to the world that God is in charge. And God sits at the cause of things. And they are going to get more and more angry with God as we go through those things. Just a little view of what's going on. The unsaved, this morning we spoke of them from Revelation 12:12 as the inhabitants of the earth. We'll see these witnesses as an unwelcome activity of a God they despise. And they will try to deny that this is God at all, because they have their own God of their imagination. And they will assume that believers also have just a God of their imagination. And they will say, my imagination about who God is, you know, my judgment about it is as good as yours. And God wouldn't do such a thing. Well, God does do such things. And whenever we're talking about God, we need to take into account the full revelation of who he is and what he's done. And some of those things we don't necessarily understand. But the time is coming when God is going to pour out his judgment on this world. Now, at the close of the first 3.5 years, it will appear that Antichrist gains the victory when he, number one, kills the witnesses, and number two, profanes the temple. This is an important crisis period. Here we've got this confederacy of 10 nations. Now, it's going to become a confederacy of 7 nations. Did you know that? Because one of the leaders, who is the Antichrist, is going to rise up stronger than the rest. He's going to subdue 3, and so then you'll have a confederacy of 7 nations. And these nations will have made a compact or a covenant with Israel, and at the end of the first 3.5 years, they will break that. And I'm sure that the Antichrist will be able to justify breaking that covenant, because these two witnesses, what's their home? Jerusalem. They're on the streets of Jerusalem, and they will see Jerusalem as the problem. And This is also at that same period of time when Satan is cast out of heaven. And I think that the character of the Antichrist changes dramatically at that point. From that point on, he is called the Beast. And I think he just acts a lot more beastly at this time. And it's seen in his ability to kill these two witnesses and then come in and profane the temple. So at that particular time, we find the world made up of this, keep using the C word, Don, confederacy of seven nations and the Antichrist. And what other nations might be around and not a part of that? Victory is had at this point that the world believes that they've gotten the victory. They've come in, they've killed the two witnesses, they've profaned the temple, Satan is cast down to earth with a vengeance, and that vengeance likely is the trigger that promotes the abomination of desolation, just this hatred of the Jewish nation. You might turn to Matthew chapter 24 to see that. This is just a real central part of the future. In verse 15, Christ says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." There's a little added on there just to say, listen carefully to this, understand what's going on. "And let them, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." Now we find that in Revelation chapter 12. Hold your place there in Matthew 24 and come back with me to Revelation 12. And I want you to see that. In verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now that's the Israelite nation. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent." Now, there's that 3.5 years. You see it mentioned earlier in the chapter. Go up with me to verse 5 and 6. "And she, that is Israel, brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God, into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So it's all connected with this abomination of desolation. And at that time, Israel flees into the wilderness. Now I come back to Matthew chapter 24 and notice the urgency of this. Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." And that's something, wherever you are, when you get this word, get out of town. It's that's why we sing songs like "God Will Take Care of You." "Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." You haven't got time to pack your suitcase. "And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation." And this is where we make that distinction between the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And the second portion is called the Great Tribulation. If you thought the first was tough, boy, where do you see the second? "There shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those are the wonderful redeemed people, you know, and the Lord will shorten that time for their sake. So what do we have politically at this point? Well, we have the Antichrist Confederacy, which is made up of seven nations, and this is probably dominantly a European thing, I think, as it's put together. And the Antichrist has broken his covenant with Israel through this abomination thing. And the question arises, what is Israel at this point? And this is something that I want to cause you to think about. We kind of have an idea of what Israel is today. It is a autonomous nation that is unusually strong for her size. She is really hated over in the Mideast, and she is fighting for her land and for her identity. And she is yet today in unbelief. We don't see an Israelite nation that is reflecting a humble, contrite spirit towards God. We see an Israelite nation that is just fighting to hang on to its land and be the people that they want to be. They are yet gathered in unbelief. If you come with me to Zechariah chapter 13, we'll see a description of them at this time and what's happening. In the 13th chapter of Zechariah, verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." There is going to be a progressive hardship laid upon the Israelite nation. They will have, at this point, completed a marvelous battle against Gog. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 14 through 23, you will find that prior to this point right here, they have destroyed this northern empire, Gog, who's come in with a confederacy of other nations to take the spoil of Israel. And as you read these prophetic portions, both in Zechariah and Ezekiel, you'll find that God is going to do something there very similar to the Six-Day War, where he is just going to marvelously enable them to win these battles. And the earth is going to stand up and wonder about it when they do that. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38, we'll look at just a little bit of that. Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'll start at verse 14. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." This is not the Antichrist, folks. This is Gog. "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Isn't that interesting? Here is the purpose of this. He's going to gather them together and bring them against Israel. And they're thinking that we're going in to get a spoil. And God's saying, no, that's not what it is at all. I'm bringing you down here to expose to the world my power, so that I will have the glory. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Even every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, that is, separate apart myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. One of the characters of this tribulation period is God taking off his mask and being known to the world. So, at the midpoint, Israel is yet gathered together, but they're gathered together yet as an unbelieving nation. And I think it's important for us to understand that, and they're still struggling for their identity. If you come back then to Zechariah chapter 13, notice what it says. We'll start at verse 7 again. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And I think this is the same, is a reference to the hardship that's coming and them fleeing to the wilderness. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And here's a place where we get definite numbers. It will only be a third of the nation of Israel that will be saved. We mentioned they are going to be militarily strong, and they will have accomplished great feats, because God has permitted it. Now, at this time, this last half of the tribulation, we appear to have a dominant world government that is a merger of seven nations, and likely, along with, understand, another body that is probably characterized like the United Nations. And as we get into the latter part of Revelation 17, 18, we're going to see this body come up known as the harlot. And there is going to be a real shaky relationship between the Antichrist and his kingdom and this group that I would call like the United Nations. In my notes, I call them arrogant intellectuals who worship the earth. And that's going to be kind of the glue that holds them together. They'll be in a league with the Antichrist for convenience only. And it will be for the convenience of Antichrist, and it will be for the convenience of this arrogant worldwide group. And neither of them will really like each other very well, very much. I really wonder if environmentalism won't be the superficial glue that's used to satisfy the greed and power hunger of world leaders. That's the one thing we see people getting together on today, is environmentalism. And it's kind of a, while we as godly people are concerned with our environment, and I think that we're the foremost to take good care of it, what we see today is a worship of the environment that's coming. This Antichrist begins to rise in the esteem of the world with the addition of the false prophet. It is after the abomination of desolations in this last part that the false prophet comes. And he's performing all kinds of miracles and directing the world to worship the Antichrist. And he's just gaining more and more power. And that's when, in order to assert his authority and his power, he brings in the mark of the beast. You and I don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. That's long off and far away as far as we're concerned. All right? But these troubled tribulation saints will be very affected by the matter of the mark of the beast. And then a fracture occurs in the weak relationship with what I've been calling the United Nations. I don't know if that will be the body, but I wouldn't be at all surprised. There'll be a fracture in that relationship. And I in my mind, I try to picture geographically where are these things. And it really seems like the home of this harlot is Babylon. I wouldn't die for that view because those words are used in kind of symbolic ways throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know, Jerusalem is called Sodom. So, but we may see the rebuilding of a Babylon. And this harlot is going to control great, huge amounts of wealth. And I think it's kind of interesting to see how wealth is being extorted from nations today on environmental principles. It's already happening. But the Antichrist is going to move against her, and no wonder that he would. He'll see all that wealth and he'll want her. I say here this United Nations is really nothing but a loose league of religious, moral, ethical assumptions based on environmentalism. And in all of this, folks, Israel is the sole holdout. And through this terrible judgment and persecution of the last 3.5 years, Israel is going to turn to her God. And there's going to be that wonderful, wonderful revival of the people of Israel. And then Satan is going to bring all the armies of the earth down to consume Israel. That's where we get to chapter 19. And the wonderful victory and the establishment of the kingdom of God. So I'm just giving you that rough view of the geopolitical structure of those last times. And now as we get into Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, we're going to see the events that occur in there. And who the players are, and what's going to happen. And I think it'll be very beneficial for us because it's something that God has given to us. And it will help strengthen our souls as we look forward to the last days. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what your word says about these last times that are coming, and to realize that nothing here is happening by chance. You have decreed these things before the world ever was. The conclusion has already been written. It just has to be lived. How grateful we are for the salvation you've provided for us in Christ, and for the future that you have ordained for us as your people. And we know that in order to get to that future, this earth is going to go through a time of struggle and difficulty and destruction such as it's never seen before. And your children are going to have to learn how to trust in you and to abide in you through those days. Lord, it may be that even today, we will be teaching and helping people who will ultimately face those things. Grant that we might be faithful to your word as we look forward to these times, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.